First Peter chapter 1. So who can remind me what the main theme of First Peter is, as we talked about last week? Anybody remember? Starts with S. Suffering. Suffering. 16 times in this book, the word suffer or suffering shows up. That doesn't even count the times temptations or trials show up. That's what the book is primarily about. And in the midst of the suffering, Peter here is going to encourage us so that we'll be well grounded to face the suffering. And that's what this next passage is about here, beginning in verse 3, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Reserved in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, bless the word to our hearts. Teach us and grow us through it. We're thankful that we can be here and open your word in the middle of the week. May it now be a precious time. We give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Peter here, he encouraged us last week that he's talking to the elect, the strangers which are scattered abroad. And he starts off after the opening by saying, "Blessed be God." That's what it's all about. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. And the only reason we can have these blessings in the midst of suffering is because of God. And He's going to encourage us with what we have as believers. Remember, the book was written to believers in God. And so He says, which is according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. So it wasn't for the mercy of God, we would have no hope tonight. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." We're here tonight because of the mercy of God. We're going to heaven because of the mercy of God. Jesus died on the cross because of the mercy of God. And in this passage, three primary things that Peter's trying to get across. Number one is we're begotten again. Number two, we have an inheritance. And number three, we are kept by the power of God. So according to His abundant mercy, what has He done? First of all, He hath begotten us. That's another way of saying born again, begotten, or birthed, or born. We are born again because of the mercy of God. Jesus Christ Himself said in John 3:7, "You must be born again." It's not an option. If a person hopes to go to heaven, it's only because they're born again. Notice verse 23 of the chapter, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So there Peter completely wraps it up by explaining what begotten us means. It means being born again by the word of God. And we, because of the mercy of God, are born again. It means we are a new creature. It means we're part of a new family. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So we are begotten again unto a lively hope. Our hope is alive. Amen? And we have a hope that's powerful and eternal. And that hope is the hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 1, let's turn back there, just before the book of Hebrews. And God talks about this hope that we have in Jesus Christ, this lively hope that we have because we're born again and we're begotten again by the Lord. Notice it says, Titus 1:2, "in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." In hope of eternal life. That's our lively hope. It's not a dead hope. It is an eternal, lively hope. And when we were begotten again by God, we were begotten again into a lively hope. We were given eternal life. We were given a new destiny. We were given a hope. You know, the Bible talks, when it mentions the rapture there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, even as others which have no hope. That's the world. They don't have any hope. Because if you don't have Jesus, you don't have hope. But we do. We have Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're born again. So we're born again into a lively hope, verse 3, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What seals the hope? The resurrection. We can look at the resurrection and say, yep, Jesus conquered death. So it means He conquered it for us as well. He can offer us eternal life because He conquered death. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So because of His abundant mercy, the first wonderful thing God has done for us is He's begotten us. He's birthed us into a new family. He's made us a new creature and changed everything. The second wonderful thing He's done for us in verse 4 is He's given us an inheritance. Now, God, I don't know about you, but I'm just thrilled to go to heaven. God could have just given us eternal life and that would have been enough. But that's not how our God is. Our God always goes the extra mile. And He doesn't just give us eternal life. He has promised us an inheritance. And notice that inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. So, when we were born again, because of the mercy of God, we were promised an inheritance. But, of course, this inheritance isn't on earth. This inheritance is in the future. It's in heaven. And it is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fades not away. If you return to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus hinted at this. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, where He talked about where we should lay up our treasures. Most of you are familiar with the passage, but notice Matthew 6:20. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rusteth the corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So what is He saying there? That our inheritance, our treasures, are yet to come. They're in heaven. And the Bible says here that they are reserved. Notice 1 Peter 1:4. This inheritance that we have been given, which is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, the Bible says it's reserved in heaven. That's exciting. It's reserved in heaven. Jesus intimated to this, didn't He? In John 14, He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. For were not so, would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. That's John 14, 2 and 3. Mansions. So mansions is involved in our inheritance that's reserved in heaven. And the Bible says, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, remember we looked at this a few months ago, that God gave us a down payment to say that this inheritance is can't be undone, if you will. He calls it an earnest. You've heard of giving earnest money on a house. Maybe not. Is that what we call it here? Maybe not. I'm sorry. At some places they call it earnest money when you go to buy a house. Earnest just means it's a down payment or a promise that you're going to do something. And God says here in Ephesians 1:13, in whom we also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So when we were born again, God made a down payment, which is the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He seals us until the day of redemption. He is God's earnest or God's promise that we will have an inheritance someday. And the Holy Spirit is that earnest. Notice it says the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Our redemption is only two-thirds complete, if you will. Our soul and our spirit are redeemed, but the redemption of our body is still future. Now, in God's mind's eye, it's a done deal. We talked about this in Ephesians, how we're already seated in heaven. But for us who live in a world that has time, our bodies are still not redeemed. They're still the old body. Even though we're born again and part of a new family, we've still got this old body that causes some pain sometimes and wears down and gets sick and so forth. But that's why it says there in verse 5 at the end, ready to be revealed in the last time. The final piece of our redemption is the body. So two major things we see that God has done for us, this foundation upon which we can face the suffering that's going to come our way, which he's going to talk about, by the way, in the next two verses next week. Number one, we're born again in a new family. Number two, we have an inheritance reserved in heaven. And then God goes even further to say in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. Now that's exciting. When we are saved, we're kept by God's power, not our own. Think about that. That's because it's not based on works. It's not based on our behavior. If it were, we'd all lose it, wouldn't we? We'd all stumble, the devil would trick us somehow, and that would be it. But our salvation is not kept by us. It's kept by an all-powerful God. That's an exciting truth for us. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. He keeps us. Let's look at some scriptures in this. Go to 2 Timothy chapter... Actually, go to Philippians 1. We'll do it in scripture order. So, Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul here talking about who is keeping our salvation, that we've been gifted because of the mercy of God. It's God Himself. Notice Philippians 1, 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice who's going to perform the work. God. The work that He started the day He saved us, He's going to finish it. Because He's the one that keeps it. That's why Jesus said, all that cometh to me shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28. We can't perish because we're kept by the power of God. Jesus said in John 6, 37, all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that exciting? And then look at 2 Timothy 1, where the Apostle Paul, again, explains that our salvation is not kept by us or our power, but by God's power. So notice 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That's 2 Timothy 1:12. It's not? Maybe it's 1 Timothy 1:12? What is it? Is it 2 Timothy 1:12? Okay. Oh, I just read the last part, didn't I? For the which cause I also suffered these things. But he finishes by saying, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that what? He is able to keep that. Think about what he's saying there. Whether or not our salvation can be kept is based upon the ability of God. I guess we're safe then. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So God, through his mercy, has begotten us again into a lively hope. He's given us an inheritance that is reserved in heaven. And it's through his power that our salvation is secure and kept. That's exciting. And like I said, that last part of verse 5, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation isn't for us complete yet. Not until we get the new body. And that's talked about. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. That is the final seal or final step, if you will, of our redemption is the body. Notice Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 18. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So what Paul is saying there is we're waiting for that last bit, the redemption of our body. And that's what Peter meant ready to be revealed in the last time. Our redemption isn't sealed up and complete until the body gets redeemed. But it's kept. It's secure by the power of God. And I believe Peter laid this out here in the first part of the chapter, because the next portion, he's going to start talking about suffering. And we're better equipped to face suffering if we have these things settled in our hearts. We're born again. We're going to heaven. We've got an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. As Paul said in Romans 8:18, I reckon the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That inheritance is going to be so amazing that the things that we have suffered here will seem very minor once we get there. They don't seem minor now, but they will. And so we're born again. We have an inheritance waiting for us. And we can't lose our salvation. Mm-hmm. We're kept by the power of God. Those are some great foundational truths to stand upon when the suffering comes, when the devil comes, when the trials come. Because the trial can't change the fact that we're going to heaven. The trial can't change the fact that we're in God's family. We're born again. And it can't change the fact that God's going to keep our salvation. Trials don't change any of those things, you see. And I believe that's why Peter wanted to lay that out there in the beginning, because his theme is going to be suffering. Look at verse 6, what he's going to talk about next week. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaven is through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, that's kind of the theme of the book, the trial of your faith. And we're all going to face it, as we'll talk about it next week. But we're equipped to face it, because we're begotten again. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven. We're kept by the power of God. We have all we need to face the trial of our faith. And whenever the tough times come, we just need to reflect on all the wonderful things the Bible says we can't even imagine. Right? 1 Corinthians 2, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. The Bible says we can't even imagine how good it is. But when the trials come, we can stop and say, I have an inheritance reserved in heaven that's going to make this seem like nothing. What a blessing. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this.